All meet together everywhere, and in your meetings wait upon the Lord.
Chapter 5, Section E. The Traveling Ministry and Visiting Families. The beginning of the traveling ministry and visitation among Quakers coincided with the rise of the Quakers themselves. Early Quaker ministers and leaders, both men and women, traveled throughout England, Ireland, Europe, and the American colonies, carrying the good news that Jesus Christ was present and powerful to save people, not only in their sins, but from that sin. This ministry included addressing large, open-air gatherings, worshiping and ministering in established friends' meetings, and making spiritual visits to Quaker families, no matter how scattered they were across the world. Friends ministers traveled under the prompting and direction of the Holy Spirit for the purposes of declaring the gospel and building up friends in the faith. It should be understood that what passes for quote-unquote visitation today among most friends has little to do with the traveling ministry and spiritual visitation described here. Visiting among friends in the 20th and 21st centuries has often become little more than shallow socializing, during which weighty spiritual topics and personal spiritual concerns are rarely discussed. A second, more serious purpose of this latter-day visiting is for conflict resolution in troubled meetings or the presentation of some personal or political concern. Before the 20th century, when friends began to experience prompting to travel on a spiritual concern, they normally sought counsel and advice from others, especially the elders and overseers in their meeting. This was done for the purpose of testing their leading. They needed to know, was it a prompting from Christ Jesus, or from one's own pride and ego, or worst of all, from the enemy? Faithful ministers were careful not to run before their guide, and the testing of a leading often took many weeks or months, in some cases years. The inclusion of the meeting community in the minister's seeking of clearness was of key importance because of the Quaker commitment to free gospel ministry. Quaker ministers were not paid, and to travel in ministry was time-consuming and a major sacrifice for ministers and their families. Because the meeting was included, when it was determined that a particular leading was truly from Christ Jesus, everyone took responsibility to see that the minister's family and livelihood would be cared for and maintained. This was more than simply an added labor for the meeting. Given the vicissitudes of travel in the past centuries, there was the possibility that ministers might die during their journeys. Many early Friends ministers were injured and jailed. Some died in prison in the 17th century. Mary Dyer was hung with three other Friends by New England Puritans for bringing them the gospel. Elizabeth Houghton died in Barbados after an intrepid ministry that took her thousands of miles from her home in the north of England. In the 18th century, John Woolman died of smallpox in England during his travel in the ministry. Such sacrifice was not only weighty for the individual minister, but also for the family in the meeting, and the meeting's support of its ministers was taken with great seriousness. Meetings often selected a companion for the traveling minister, and young Friends ministers often received valuable spiritual experience when they were accompanied by a seasoned, older, and far more experienced ministers. Present-day readers should be careful to understand that such arrangements were not what we would characterize as an internship or mentoring. Having a traveling companion, young or old, could be a particular blessing, for the minister had a partner in prayer, an advisor with whom the minister could seek spiritual counsel and check perceptions, a companion who could both exhort and admonish as need be. The elders and overseers of a visited meeting would occasionally also help in this work, providing an extra check the minister could call upon as needed. One minister was raised up in the spirit to speak to a wolfish spirit that he perceived in the meeting he was visiting. Having not physically observed the presence of such a person or attitude, he was very concerned that perhaps he should not have spoken. Asking for time with the elders of that meeting to present his concern, and if necessary, confess that he was amiss, he was told that indeed his ministry was spot on and had addressed a problem which the meeting had long suffered. The individual with the wolfish spirit, the minister was told, had been reached by the divine rebuke, had repented of his troubling attitude, and had begun to seek forgiveness of friends. Traveling ministry was often physically arduous, spiritually difficult, and at times dangerous. Friends' journals are filled with notes on distances traveled and under what conditions, as well as the situations they discovered and had to address when they reached their destinations. One friend's minister records having to travel 20 miles in upstate New York, breaking his way through chest-high snowdrifts, only to arrive at a distant Quaker family's cabin, where he had to sleep in the loft of the building with snow sifting through the shingles all night long. Traveling ministry could also be spiritually trying and dangerous if one got off one's watch. Some ministers experienced a spiritual emptiness in preparation for visiting families. In his journal, John Woolman wrote, "Traveling up and down of late, I have had renewed evidences that to be faithful to the Lord and content with His will concerning me is a most useful lesson to be learning, looking less at the effect of my labor than at the pure motion and reality of the concern as it arises from heavenly love. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, and as the mind in humble resignation is united to Him, and we utter words from an inward knowledge that they may arise from the heavenly spring, though our way may be difficult, and it may require a close watch to keep in it, and though the matter unto which we may be led may tend to our own abasement, yet, if we continue in patience and meekness, heavenly peace will be the reward of our labors." Being emptied spiritually was often necessary so one could deliver what the Lord required, not giving advice in one's own wisdom or seeking an outcome that one considered appropriate. For instance, one was not entering in a situation as an expert problem solver, but as a disciple of Christ Jesus. One minister, being asked by a friend involved in a bitter and long-running feud with his Quaker neighbor over a disputed watercourse between their property, was not given instructions on how to resolve the conflict. Indeed, many friends' committees had already tried. The minister simply received the words from the Spirit, which were, "More is expected of some than others." That statement proved to be the seed that grew in the hearer until he became convinced he had to go to his irascible neighbor and wash his feet, an act that changed the entire situation and led to the end of the conflict. Traveling in faith to bring a word from one's Lord required extraordinary openness to His Holy Spirit. Chapter 5, Section F. Examples of the Nature of Ministry from Quaker History. We will be exploring two examples from Thomas B. Gold's The Inspired Ministry. The first example is James Scribbins. Thomas Gold reports that James Scribbins was a man of very small natural talents. Indeed, not having common sense or being capable of procuring his own livelihood, or even knowing when he had eaten or drunken sufficiently. But he had a very striking, convincing, and remarkable gift in the ministry conferred upon him, under the exercise of which it was no unusual occurrence for him to bring tears from the eyes of the audience to such a degree that there would be wet spots upon the floor between the benches on which the people sat. On his first rising, his appearance was so contemptible, and his manner so incoherent, and sometimes nonsensical, that it produced laughter among those who were assembled. But the old man would pull the cap which he had worn upon his head one way and another, and say to such as made themselves merry, "My good master has not yet come. When he does come, you will laugh on the other side of your mouths," which was generally verified as the life and power arose into dominion. The excellency of the power being rendered more fully apparent by the manifest weakness of the instrument made use of, that no flesh should glory in the master's presence. After James had been powerfully engaged in testimony at the large public meetings during yearly meeting week, on returning to his lodgings before a roomful of company, he boasted that he preached and that he had preached excellently too. "No, James," said Mary Richardson, "thou art greatly mistaken. Thou hast not preached this day." Why, he was sure he had, and that he did it well. "No, James, it was thy gift that preached," said Mary Richardson. James Scribbins belonged to South Kingston Monthly Meeting and lived, sometimes with one friend and sometimes another, in different parts of Narragansett County. He was usually employed in some way which did not require much skill or thought, and at one time, while residing in the family of a friend who lived near one Dr. McSparren, an Episcopal priest, and being engaged in repairing a breach in a stone wall by the roadside, the doctor, who entertained a most contemptible opinion of the Quakers in general and of James Scribbins in particular, in passing on horseback, reined up his horse and thus accosted him. "Well, James, how many tons of pudding and milk will it take to make 40 rods of stone wall?" James dropped the stone which he had held in his hand and looked at the self-sufficient doctor and said, "Just as many as it will take of hireling priests to make a gospel minister." It so happened that a man of note and learning attended a meeting in which James Scribbins preached, and was so affected by what he heard that at the close of the meeting he requested some friend with whom he was acquainted to introduce him to the speaker, commending the sermon in strong terms and remarking that so great a preacher must be a very sensible and learned man, and that he wished to have some religious conversation with him and ask him some questions. Well, the friend endeavored to divert him from his purpose by explaining the nature of our principles with regard to ministry, that it was neither natural nor acquired abilities, but the reception of a heavenly gift, and that the renewed extension of divine favor which rendered the labors of our ministers so weighty and powerful that they were not, however, always alike favored, that this gift was sometimes bestowed in a remarkable manner, not only upon illiterate men, but upon those of small natural understanding, so that if he were introduced to such in private, after witnessing their public services, he would be at once surprised and disappointed. However, it was difficult to put the inquirer by, and after several such meetings, the friend could no longer resist. He accordingly introduced the parties to each other at another friend's house, but the man whose feelings had been so wrought upon, and whose expectations had been raised to such a height, manifested his surprise and disappointment upon attempting to enter into religious conversation with him by explaining to the friend who had done his best to prevent it, "He is a fool!" And instead of putting difficult theological questions to this weak and sometimes highly favored instrument for solution, he simply asked him about some words in the English language, to which James, with great simplicity, replied that he did not know. "But," said the inquirer, "you made use of those words in your preaching today." "Very well," said James Scribbins. "I knew then." In conclusion, this man confessed that he had read many books upon the subject, but that his acquaintance with James Scribbins had furnished the most conclusive evidence of the truth of the Quaker doctrine of divine immediate revelation that he had ever met with. Example 2. Isaac Lawton and his servant boy. According to Thomas B. Gould, during the War of the Revolution, the British Army took possession of Rhode Island and kept it for some time, I think 1 or 2 years. A company of these troops was stationed in a friend's meeting house at Portsmouth. One day, while friends were thus deprived of the use of it, Isaac Lawton, a minister in good esteem who belonged to that meeting, felt his mind drawn to go to the meeting house from which he lived about 2 miles distant. He went, and after some time, commenced preaching to the soldiers present. The opening on his mind was large and the concern weighty, and he expected to have much to say. But he had not proceeded far, when his way seemed entirely closed, and he felt a full stop and sat down abruptly. This surprised him after so large an opening and having, as he thought, clearly seen how he was to treat the subject. He had, however, scarcely taken a seat when a little African-American boy, about 12 years of age, who was present in attendance upon one of the officers, stood up with the same subject commencing where Isaac had left off, and treating it as he expected to do. He went on with such clearness and authority and kept so close to what had been opened to Isaac's view that the latter fully expected to be released from further labor on that occasion. But the little boy, after having spoken at some length, sat down as suddenly and unexpectedly to Isaac as his appearance had been unexpected and striking. Isaac Lawton took up the subject where the boy left it and continued to speak until he relieved his own mind.
All meet together everywhere, and in your meetings wait upon the Lord. And take heed of forming words, but mind the power. And know that which is eternal, which will keep you all in unity, walking in the Spirit, and will let you see the Lord near you and among you.
This podcast has presented a portion of the book Traditional Quaker Christianity. The book was assembled and edited by Cherry Wallace, Jack and Susan Smith, and Arthur Burke. It was read by Chip Thomas, and the audio edited by the same. The music was provided by Paulette Meyer. Paulette's music is available at paulettemeyer.com.